Well, it's not very far till Passover, not very long. It's less than 4 weeks, 26 days to be exact. Passover is Thursday evening, April the 2nd. It's going to be here in Jacksonville Hall. And Passover services will start probably right around 7 o'clock, 7 p.m. And the night to be much observed will be here too, the following evening, if you're wanting to keep that with the group. So in consideration of the Passover, I thought I would talk about a couple of things. Human nature versus God's nature. And that's the title of my sermon, Human Nature versus God's Nature. First, we need to ask, did God create man with an evil nature? You know, what was man like when God created him, man and woman? Turn back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And this is the sixth day of creation. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So we're created in God's image. That's something to consider and ponder when we think about our actions and so forth. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So we're sort of to take care of the earth, be caretakers of the earth, and all the sea life and the animal life and so forth. Doesn't mean we should, you know, misuse it, but to take care of it in a way that God would approve. In verse 31, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. Well, God had made man and woman, and they were very good at that particular time. Their nature was neither hostile to God nor inviting to Satan. They just didn't know anything at that particular time. But God gave them freedom to choose, and that's something that we cherish, isn't it? There's an old song, I'd rather have my druthers than anything else I know. It's a real old song, so most of you may not know it. But we do, don't we? We want to have freedom of choice to do what we want to do. How would you like it? Let's say I'm a little overweight, and maybe that's tactful to say that. But anyway, I would not appreciate it if every time I sat down to eat, some real strong guy came in there and said, this is what you get to eat, you know, and you can't eat anything else. So I'd like to have a piece of that pie. Oh, can't have that. Not good for you. Or for a lot of people, you know, that have that big pork chop or barbecued pork, you know. What if somebody came in and said, oh, you can't have that. It's not good for you. People would not appreciate that, would they? They also would not have any character if God or some superior power told them what to do and when to do it. Wouldn't develop any character, and that's very important to God. So God gave humans freedom of choice. But, unfortunately, God also allowed Satan to be there. Now, God could have kept Satan from Adam and Eve. Could have kept Satan from them for, let's say, 100 years or something like that. But he didn't. Sounds like, and according to the biblical account, he gave Satan fairly quick access to Adam and Eve. Maybe after God had just explained to them a few basic things. God had told them not to eat of a certain tree. And Satan was able to deceive Eve into thinking it was okay. And Adam went along with it. And so from that time until now, the entire human race unknowingly has followed and accepted the rule of Satan. It's just that simple. And so from an early age, each one of us, from an early age, not when we're born, but from an early age, we come under the influence of Satan too. Satan's our adversary. He's God's adversary as well. And his nature is that of a liar and a murderer. And he is basically ruling the whole earth right now, except for those times when God wants to intervene. So that's why we see so much murdering and destruction around the world, and see so many people who are reluctant to tell the truth, you might say. Satan broadcasts his attitude, and we are tuned into it. And so our tendency is to disobey God and to be selfish, you might say. Have a carnal mind or selfish ambition, as the Bible calls it. And it wasn't too long after God created Adam and Eve and they had children till the first murder took place. Let's go to Genesis 4. It's a very interesting account. It's a very concise account. I'm sure that God had a lot more to say than the Bible quotes him as saying. I'm sure that Cain and Abel did too. But every word is not recorded, just the gist of the situation. And starting in verse 3, Cain and Abel have been born, and they've lived probably a number of years. It said, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering to the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Now that's an interesting phrase there, in the process of time. And in my margin, it says at the end of days. Well, what does that mean? Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary says there is nothing in the context to show whether that period was a week or year or ordinary Sabbath or a sacred anniversary. The probability is that it was an extraordinary occasion of this kind, a stated periodical season when the sons of Adam, now advanced in life, head of their families, as was the practice in patriarchal times, to present their sacrifices at the appointed place of worship. It creates an impression that the time was divinely appointed, a sacred season, well known and recognized by both. So they didn't, by happenstance, bring some sacrifices or offerings to God. It was something that God had instructed them to do, and here they were doing it. And so God must have given them enough instruction to know how to bring an offering. And it says in verse 4, Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. Now we know in reading in the New Testament that God is not a respecter of persons. God did not, have an end for Cain. Cain apparently had a bad attitude about offering that he was bringing. Maybe even brought an improper one. Maybe he brought his offering of the fruit of the ground. So, but that wasn't necessarily wrong for him to bring that kind of an offering, but maybe it wasn't the best that he had. Maybe it was leftovers or something. At any rate, he was the one who made the mistake and not God. And so, in verse 5, he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Do you ever get very angry about something? Maybe you were disappointed, maybe you had hoped that things would turn out differently, and maybe you felt like you were treated badly or mistreated or didn't get a fair deal. Well, Cain felt that way very strongly. And so God talked to Cain. See, we sometimes in personal correspondence, we get letters from people who are thinking about suicide or some serious matter like that, and we kind of feel like we have to refer them to some personal counseling. You know, just, if nothing else, to not have a liability of saying, you know, shape up or something like that. And so here was some counseling by God. Well, that was the best that you could get, right? It was free, too. Free counseling God gave to Cain. Couldn't get any better than that. And this was the gist of his counseling. He said to Cain, "Why are you angry?" That goes right to the core, doesn't it? Why are you angry? Well, I asked you to bring an offering, and you brought an offering, but it wasn't the right one. And so why are you angry? You're angry at me because I asked you to bring an offering? Are you angry at your brother because I accepted his offering? You're jealous of that? Why? You know, why are you angry? And that's something that we all need to think about when we get angry, too. You know, why are we angry? I get angry sometimes looking at the news. Why am I angry? I can't do anything about it, you know. And if I tried to do something about it, it would be bad for me, you know. Bad consequences. Be better if I, as the Bible said, sighed and cried rather than was angry, right? Prayed about it. So, anyway, God said to him, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" So if we do well, God will accept us. He's not a respecter of person. If we obey God, we come here to Sabbath services and wanting to learn. If we try to keep his commandments and do what is right, he said, you're going to be accepted. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Starts in the mind, doesn't it? Starts with an attitude. Cain didn't immediately kill his brother. He had thoughts of anger and jealousy and kept growing, kept thinking about it. Satan put those thoughts in his mind because he didn't get it from TV or anything like that. And God said, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. See, Satan wanted to destroy Cain. Well, Satan wanted to cause this problem. But you should rule over it. So we have to have self-control. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? Self-control. But despite God's best counsel, not mine or not some shrink somewhere, you know, despite God's best counsel, Cain killed his brother anyway. So that's what human nature can do if it's tuned into Satan. Now, things got pretty bad in society for human beings thereafter. Turn to Genesis 6. Don't have to just cross the page, probably. Genesis 6. In verse 5, and about 1,600 years have passed. It may seem like a long time, but people lived, you know, almost 1,000 years at that time. So it was just a few generations. About 1,600 years, a little more. Verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So it went from God creating Adam and Eve and say it's everything's very good to, man, everything's very bad. And as far as man was concerned, so bad that God said in verse 6, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart. And so God caused a flood. He saved Noah and his family. Now, Now, what's it going to be like in the end time? What does the Bible say about that? Turn to Luke 17. Luke 17. And this is what Jesus said. Luke 17, verse 26. Christ was talking about his return to earth. In verse 26, Luke 17, he says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man." Now, he made the observation that they were eating and drinking, married wives, and given in marriage and so forth until the day that Noah entered the ark. But also, the world was filled with violence, and the thoughts of men were evil only, right? And so we're headed toward that type of world, too. And the technology that we have speeds that up. Looking on down to verse 28, "Likewise," Jesus said, "as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, built. On the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." So, people won't be expecting Jesus Christ to return, is the lesson out of this. But also, he likens it to the time of Lot, Sodom. You know, I never thought, when I read this verse many years ago when I was coming into the church, I thought, you know, I didn't think it had anything to do with the practices of Sodomites and so forth. But apparently it does. That's another thing that's happening in this country and really all around the world. You have gay rights and so forth. And despite what people were trying to do in Alabama, you know, you're going to have sanctioned gay marriages or same-sex marriages all over the country before very long. So that's where we're headed right there. All in all, it calls for some pretty severe times. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. Probably know this about by heart. I'm not going to go through all of it. Just a few verses. Just a few words anyway. 2 Timothy 3. Paul said, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come." My margin says for perilous, that's times of great stress, times of stress. Man, I mean, it is a stressful age that we're living in, isn't it? Not only are people having to go to and fro a lot, as the Bible talk, but there's a lot of pressure on the job to do things and get things done on time and cut corners and so forth. A lot of stress for the people who are governing our nation. You can see that because they can't even get together on important topics. A lot of stress there. A lot of stress caused by the violence around the world. In the Middle East, especially right now. Russia is getting pretty aggressive too. So these are stressful times that we live in. It talks about various traits of people in the end times. What's the difference between God's church and the world? The main difference is that we have His Holy Spirit in us. It's not because we're better than the rest of the world, because we have His Holy Spirit in us, helping us to keep His commandments, overcome the world, and overcome Satan's influence in our own human nature, and to love one another. Turn to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 5, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he's speaking to Timothy, or writing to Timothy, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you," talking about Timothy, "which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you, Timothy, to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He could write that about us too. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So that's what God's Spirit helps us to do. Helps us to overcome. Helps us to love one another. Helps us to have a sound mind to understand His truth. Well, how do we stir up that Holy Spirit? How do we stir it up? Turn to Ephesians 6, if you will. Ephesians chapter 6. Now I'm going to mark my Bible and just leave the marker here because I'm going to refer back to Ephesians 6 as I go through here and some other scriptures. Ephesians 6 verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So he's showing the similarity between a soldier putting on armor before they go to battle and Christians having a type of armor before we do battle, because we do battle every day with our own human nature and with Satan, and with the world, influence of the world. In verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." No, we don't. It's not the other people that are our enemies, even though it may seem that way at times. It's not. "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age," talking about Satan and his demons, "against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, let us take up the whole armor of God," because we're not going to be able to fight against Satan and his ways just with our own human abilities. Just can't do that. God created angels at a higher level than human beings. We can't, you know, outsmart them or whatever on our own. We need God's help. In verse 14, "There stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." So truth is the first piece of armor that Paul is talking about. Truth. We need to love God's truth. I'm going to turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. Left a marker in Ephesians 6. 2 Thessalonians 2. Starting in verse 9. Talking about the truth. Because there is coming a false prophet called the Lawless One. And he's going to be making a huge impression on the world scene. He will have his location from, I guess, Rome, probably. And he will have a great deal of influence over the coming European superpower. It's going to be ruling a great part of the world. And it says in verse 9, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish." So he's going to be able to deceive a lot of people. And why is it? Because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You know, there are a lot of people who have heard the truth. We get, as Bruce said, you know, almost 7 million unique visitors to our website this past year. It'll probably be more than that this year. The trend is upward. A lot of people call or ask questions, write in and ask questions. A lot of people watch the television program, get our literature and so forth. But you have to love the truth. Because it takes a certain amount of sacrifice and a change of life to be in God's church. God has to open our minds to see that, really. And in verse 11, it said, "And for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie." And so, most of the people in the world are going to believe the lie of the lawless one. His lies. certainly not going to believe God's truth. So we need to have that truth as part of our armor. That's very important, God's truth. The next verse, or the next part of that verse, says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate of righteousness. 1 John, turn to 1 John 2, verse 4. 1 John 2 and verse 4. You know, we get a lot of, I guess, questions, and some of them are a little argumentative, you might say, or disagreeing with one of the very basic things that we teach, and that is that people need to obey God's law. If you stop and think about it, how much better the world would be when people kept God's commandments, just the Ten Commandments, just two or three of them, really, about no killing and no committing adultery or no lying. No stealing. The world will be a lot better place. But there are people who preach, and that's a growing thing too, that you don't need to obey God's commandments. You know, Christ did that for you, and you're now under grace, and there's no need to obey God's laws. But this is what John wrote. First John 2:3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. You know, we don't even know God if we don't keep his commandments. We know some God, but it's not the true God, not the creator God, not the one who gave us the commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, if you believed that you didn't have to keep the commandments and you read that, that'd be kind of hard-hitting, wouldn't it? But that's what it says. That's what John said. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. That's how we know that we're, you know, in God's church. How we know that, you know, we're his people because we keep his commandments. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So we need to obey God just as Jesus Christ did when he was living. You know, he didn't break any of the commandments. He went through all the temptations that Satan could give him and so forth, but without sin. So we put on the breastplate of righteousness. We obey God. That's important. And in Ephesians 6, verse 15, it says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Gospel of peace. Turn to Psalm 119. And this ties right into what I was talking about before about God's law. Psalm 119. And verse 165. Psalm 119, verse 165. This is what David said. The psalmist said anyway. I don't know if this was written by David. It doesn't say. So Psalm 119, 165 says, great peace have those who love your law. Have great peace of mind. Well, we know that if we're obeying God, we don't have to worry, right? Because God doesn't have anything against us. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Well, we go through some difficult times, but it says nothing causes them to stumble if you obey God. In Galatians 5, verse 22. Galatians, just a little ways over from Ephesians. Galatians 5, verse 22 talks about the fruits of the Spirit. If we have God's Holy Spirit in us, and this is a kind of a good study in itself or something to think about and meditate about when you read it, we'll see how well we're doing, you know, with the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 22, Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Here we go, peace of mind. long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. So that's what, when we have God's Holy Spirit, we'll be growing in those characteristics, those traits, should be. The gospel of peace. And as Mr. Hackman brought out in his sermonette, we're to preach the gospel to all the world. Now, we can't do that by ourselves. We're not going to stand on the street corner and hand out tracts or something like that. Or I certainly don't intend to get on the television or radio program and preach and so forth. But God has appointed people who do, and we can support them in their efforts. And as Bruce said, we do have the internet, which is a big tool for preaching the gospel. Great tool. Going back to Ephesians 6, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Well, we have to have faith to hang in there, to persevere. You had to have faith. Whenever Mr. Armstrong died, someone else was selected. I guess he selected someone. Didn't turn out so good. Took a little faith to think that this was God's church. Takes a little faith to hang in there after you go through various trials, doesn't it? So faith is very, very important. It takes faith to come as far as we have, and it's going to take more faith to endure to the end. Turn to Romans 10. Romans 10. Acts, Romans. Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 17. One way that we can have faith. It says, faith comes by hearing the word of God. So, our faith grows by hearing the word of God expounded, doesn't it? I guess we could stay home and look at the internet and so forth and develop that, but it also is helpful to meet with God's people and to fellowship with one another, encourage one another. It says we shouldn't, the Bible says we shouldn't neglect the assembly of ourselves. Helps us to have faith. Turn to Mark chapter 9, if you will. Mark chapter 9, an example of that. Mark chapter 9. Verse 24. Mark chapter 9, verse 24. Well, let's go a few verses before that to get to find out what's going on. So then one of the, in verse 17, Matthew 9, verse 17, then one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. Christ healed a lot of people, of course. That was a sign that he was sent from God. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they couldn't. And he answered and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed and foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, How long has this been happening? And he said, From childhood. And often he had thrown him both into the fire and the water to destroy him, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said, If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. You have to have faith. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So we can ask God for faith, can't we? Do we, something that we don't, some area of our life where we need more faith, we can ask God. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." And the spirit came out, convulsed him greatly, came out of him, and they became as one as dead. So many thought he was. And Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And so that was a tremendous miracle. His disciples asked why they couldn't cast out the demon. He said, well, sometimes you have to pray and fast in order to do that. But it takes faith, too. It takes more than just our faith. It takes faith that God will give us. And we can ask God for more faith. Now going back to Ephesians 6 again. He said, and take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Don't forget the big picture. That's what it means to me. Don't worry about unimportant things. You know, there are a lot of little things that may irritate us in life. Maybe things in the church that we don't think are quite right. Or rather small items when you think about it. We need to think about the big picture. In Matthew 6, verse 33. Matthew 6 and verse 33. First, he told people not to worry about small things like, which seem rather important to us, what you're going to eat or drink and what you're going to wear, clothes, things like that. We need those. Food and clothing and shelter, we have to have. We shouldn't worry about them too much, but we should be concerned enough to work, you know, to try to provide those things for ourselves. But in verse 33, he said, "For after all these things, the Gentiles seek." That's what most of the people in the world want: things, lots and lots more things, want to accumulate wealth and whatever it can buy. He says, "For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need of these things," knows that you need all of these things, "but seek first the kingdom of his God, kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." We tend to worry about things in the future and so forth because we have a little knowledge about what's going to happen and there's some bad things coming. But God says he'll take care of his people, and we ought to believe that. Right, back to Ephesians 6 and verse 17. It said, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit." This is the only offensive piece of armor that the soldier has. Sword of the Spirit. That's the Word of God. The Word of God, the Bible, is the only offensive weapon that we have. So we need to know that pretty well. Turn to 1 Peter. And we do. We know it lots better than most of the people in the world. Most people don't think that you have to keep the commandments. Most people don't understand about the Sabbath or clean, unclean foods or the holy days or God's plan of salvation, or that we're not going to heaven or hell after we die. A lot of things like that. We know all of those things. We are students of the Bible. We read the Bible regularly. First Peter 3 and verse 15. So sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, means always put God first. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Doesn't mean we need to preach to people, but if somebody asks a sincere question about our beliefs, then we need to have an answer for them. You know, why do we keep the Sabbath instead of Sunday? That's pretty straightforward. Go back and look at Genesis, and God created the seventh day and sanctified it. He set it apart. It's holy time. Only God can make things holy. So God made the Sabbath day holy. Sunday is not. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you of the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, you know, you're Judaizing or whatever you're doing, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. You know, they like to have you as a neighbor because you don't steal from them or have an affair with their wife or husband or something like that. For it is better if it's the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. But the main point out of this was to be ready to give an answer for those who ask. And so we study so that we can. That's one of the reasons why we come to church, so we can give an answer. Hopefully I'm not giving you the wrong answers. And he says, back to Ephesians 6 then, and Bruce even talked about this a little bit, not specifically Ephesians 6, but about the concept here of prayer. Ephesians 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And for me, that's Paul. And why did Paul need prayers? I mean, here was Paul who he gave little pieces of cloth out and people were healed miraculously. He had, been stoned to death and left for dead. Maybe he was. Came back to life and continued to preach. It seemed like he wouldn't need too many people's prayers. But this is what he said, and for me, pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You know, there's always a little bit of hesitation, I guess, in people who are speaking to be bold about something, because if you are, there's a chance that you could be boldly wrong, you know. So, Paul wanted to... And also he had to worry about, or maybe he wasn't worried about it too much, but if he said the wrong thing, he could end up in jail or be stoned again. So he wanted prayers for that. And so it's a good idea to pray for, and I'm sure most of you do, pray for especially the people who have the high-profile jobs in the church of preaching on television, presenters, and of the people who are leaders in the church, like Mr. Kubek, who goes all around the world and talks about the church and presents it in a favorable light and so forth. But the main thing is to be able to boldly speak the truth. And all of God's ministers need to be able to do that. So, we do have human nature. God created us without a nature that's receptive to Satan and his broadcast and so forth, but because of Adam and Eve's sinning, all of mankind now are influenced by Satan, basically. And we do need to have God's Holy Spirit, which will help us to overcome our own human nature and help us to love one another and help us to understand the truth. When we go through difficulties in life, discouragement and trials and so forth, and we need to stir up the Holy Spirit occasionally and not let it die down. So, let's have more of God's Spirit, less of our human nature.